Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how the Christian life is meant to stand in contrast to the world, shining as a guiding light in the midst of a culture that often prioritizes wealth and status over faith and purpose. And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, Contrast.
But you, O woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power in the body of Christ said,
Amen.
Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So when Brian and I were a young couple, and I know that's hard to imagine, a lot of you are like, what? You were young? Yes, there was a time. And we fellowshipped with a group of young couples, and we were all having kind of our children together. And we had one couple that we were extremely close to. And in fact, Brian and this man had taught Bible studies. They had traded off. I had traded off with the wife. We were very, very close. And all of a sudden, there started to be some, I want to call it financial momentum in their lives. His career started to take off, and he started to work extra hours, and they bought a house, and things started coming together for them. And at that point, they started being absent, just absent. You know, she would be there when she taught, and then she wouldn't come the next week. She just started missing fellowship a lot, and he started missing fellowship a lot. And we had some, you know, I would call her and things would be fine on the phone. And you don't want to go, where are you? What's going on? You just be like, you know, I haven't seen you lately. Oh, I know. And, you know, she changed the subject. We had some friends that ran into them and they said that they seemed to be drunk, that there was alcohol on their breath. And then after a long absence and they stopped answering our phone calls, she later told me, she was actually having sangria parties and inviting some of the women, even from the Bible study, over for these sangria parties. No wonder the alcohol on the breath. But after a long absence, she told me that she turned to her husband and she looked at him and she said, remind me, how are we different again from the world? What's different in us? What has happened? Where do we stand out? You know, in this secular job that they had kind of embraced that her husband had, they just started doing everything that all the other employees were doing. They started taking on that culture of all those who wanted to be wealthy and were pursuing that. The Christian life is meant to be a contrast to this secular society around us. It is by contrast, though, that Christians have the opportunity to shine, to get noticed, to share, because people will recognize, like, well, why aren't you pursuing this? Why aren't you interested in this? Contrast is a good thing. It's a good thing to stand out, to not look like everybody else. Jewelers like to display diamonds on black fabric. Why? Because that's what brings out all the contrast. That's what brings out all the facets of the diamond. In Philippians 2:15, Paul writes that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And the NIV translates that word lights as stars. Stars in the sky. Now, in Paul's time, stars were a source of guidance. This people would read the stars to know where they were supposed to go. Remember, it was the Magi that followed the star to find Jesus. So Christians, by shining in contrast to the culture, can actually direct people to Jesus. That's what we can do as we're contrasted. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." So again, a city provided refuge for people. So as we shine, as we're contrast to the secular society around us, we can direct people to Jesus, and we can be that refuge that people are drawn to. You know, recently when I was going through the Psalms and then Proverbs, I realized that Psalms is a book of contradictions, as is Proverbs. You know, it'll talk about, you know, the ungodly, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the godly man knows there's a God. Or Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And, you know, the righteous is like the one who meditates in the word day and night. He's like a tree that is planted near the living water. So the difference between chaff and being a tree in Psalm 1, there's this contrast. And you'll see this contrast all throughout the Psalms. So Paul in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 21 points to the contrast between the woman of God and others. There is meant to be a contrast. And the woman of God's life is in stark contrast to those in secular society in four specific ways in this passage. You could probably find other ways that we're in contrast, but these four specific ways: in our pursuits, in our perspective, in our priorities, and in our response. Paul ends this letter with this important contrast. But here's the contrast. You, O man of God. There has to be a contrast for the person who belongs to God, who claims God. And again, by contrast, we become a guide to finding Jesus and a light in a dark world. So the pursuit of the woman of God, first of all, it's seen in the things that she flees. Verse 11. You know, what the world is running into, the Christian is like, not me, I'm running away from. You know, sometimes it might be like the newest movie that you're just like, and you know, people are like, did you see? And you're like, no, kind of running away from that movie. Or, you know, the trends. You know, people are running into the trends and you're like, that's not a trend that I'll be practicing. That's not something that I'll be embracing. There's meant to be a contrast. So they're in the things that we flee. personally, I don't know, and I'm sure you feel the same way, I don't know what I'd do without a Heavenly Father. Like, what do people do who can't call on Jesus? What do they do? Like, when you can't say, can you help? When you hear bad news, or when you're waiting to see if something's going to turn out, or when those horrid thoughts start bombarding you right when you're trying to go to sleep, who do you turn to? Who do you talk to? You know, I like this running conversation with the Lord. I like to tell him everything. Who do you complain to about your husband when you don't have Jesus? Especially if he's your pastor too. I don't know what people do without it. But I can trust that I'm going to be taken care of, and that even the bad things that happen, even the most annoying, horrific things that happen, God will use for my good. He will work them together. But the non-believer, by contrast, he must watch out for himself. He has no divine warnings about bad investments, no divine interruptions, no hope of sorrow turning to joy, and no hope of heaven, no hope that someday all the right wrongs will be made right, that everything will be recompensed. He has no hope. So the non-believer must pursue money and riches and superiority and gain and all the pleasure he can in this life, because he has no hope for the future. No hope. In fact, those women out there, they have to try to look young at 60 and 70. Because, you know, this is it. I don't know how I would handle aging if I didn't have Jesus. I just don't know how you do it. If I didn't hope that this mortal would take on immortality and this corruption would take on incorruption, I mean, I think every line would just drive me crazy and every weakness. But to know, you know what? This is only temporary. Someday, I'm going to run and not grow weary. I'm going to walk and not faint. And I'm going to look so good, so, so good. But so are you. So the woman of God, she pursues righteousness. And let me say this, that when we say righteousness, we're not talking about moral superiority. We've gotten the wrong idea about righteousness. And we tend to think of moral superiority. I want you to think of it in this way. Righteousness is rightness with God. Rightness with God. The woman of God is always realigning her life with God and God's purposes. Always realigning to make sure that she is right with God. I read one time about Spurgeon, that he was walking across the street and all these, remember, this is Spurgeon, so we're talking 1800s. All these buggies and carriages are just barely missing him because he's walking across the street in London, and he's pausing in the middle. And when he got to the other side, one of his parishioners happened to be there, and they said, you know, Pastor, what were you doing in the middle of the street? And he said, I felt a cloud pass between my fellowship with God, my Father, and myself, and I couldn't take another step till I made it right. That's what rightness with God is, that righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So this is our pursuit, to always be right with God, to be in alignment. Do you, you know, when something goes wrong with my life, I always say, okay, Lord, am I out of alignment in any way? Is there something that you need to correct, to fix? I need it. Secondly, the woman of God is always pursuing godliness. This is the ultimate WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's seeking to be more and more like Christ in heart, in action, in motivation, and word. And this comes in two ways. The first, by giving Jesus more and more access to your heart and life. When I go awry, I know it's hard to believe, but when I have those moments, I like to stop and say, Lord, obviously that's a place where I've claimed rulership. And I want to give up my rulership and give it to you. Jesus, can you be king over that attitude? Can you be king over that thought? Can you be king over that propensity that I have? Will you just come and you take rulership there? It's another place to give to Jesus. And secondly, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you will be like Jesus. Isn't that great? I mean, I know the more time you spend with someone, the more you take on their attributes and their traits. I've told you this before, but when I met Brian, I used to speed when I drive. Everywhere I would speed. Then Brian was so slow when he drove. I mean, he drove the speed limit of all things. And he was always like in the slow lane of the freeway, and everyone's always honking at him and passing him. And now I am such a slow driver, and he speeded up. It's like, what's happened to us? Anyway, I have this thing. It's probably my age. I hate speed. I mean, I used to like to go as fast as I could on my bicycle or, you know, whatever, or in the car. And now I'm like, could you slow down? Could you slow down? Could the whole world just slow down? I just would appreciate it. Then we grow in faith. We pursue faith. And, you know, faith comes as we learn more and more about the majesty and greatness of God, doesn't it? When I feel my faith flagging, I like to read a book on anatomy or nature. There's a book called Listen to the Animals. I think it's in the chapel store. And it's just how uniquely each animal was made. And it's written by a scientist. It's fantastic. Another great book is called It Couldn't Just Happen. And it talks about how finely tuned our universe is, and it has all these different examples and chapters. And it just, it's a children's book. Both of those were children's books. I love children's books because it makes it understandable. And then there's the video. How many have seen the video, How Great Is Our God? Is that like a faith builder? Every time I see it and you realize that, you know, Betelgeuse is just like so huge and just, God made it. I was at the dentist's office on Tuesday, and I had to get x-rays, which are always so fun. But my dentist, Dr. Atsu, he was saying to me, Cheryl, did you realize, because I grind my teeth, so I have to wear, I don't know why I'm telling you all this stuff about me, but I have to wear a mouth guard at night. And he was telling me that women's mouths can exert 450 pounds of pressure. When you bite down, you didn't know you were that strong, did you? 450 pounds of pressure when you bite down. And he said, you know, your teeth are having to take that impact. And of course, I was clenching at night, so I have to wear this guard. But he said men can, when they clamp down, it's 650 pounds of pressure. Is that crazy? You know, I remember this one time Brian took a bite of his sandwich and he accidentally, don't ask me how, got his finger in there. And I remember he was like, oh, I think it's broken. And I'm thinking, oh, you big baby, you know? And then I realized, wow, that was 650 pounds of pressure coming down on that finger. Another way that I love to pursue faith is to count my blessings. Doesn't that just put everything like, oh my goodness, you know, my fingers are working. I get shoes. I've got a bed that I absolutely adore sleeping in. I've got this wonderful pillow. I mean, just all the little things, all the blessings. I've got a husband that loves me, even though he bites his fingers. I don't care. But as we count our blessings and then recounting God's faithfulness in our lives, as we go back and retrace, I journal. And sometimes I'll go back and read the journals, like when my kids were young. And I realize all the places and ways that God has been so faithful. Remember the children of Israel? Their problem was that they forgot. They forgot. They forgot. They forgot. And we need to remember, and one of the ways to remember, journaling or recounting, just even at the end of the day, saying, Lord, let's talk about how faithful you've been today. I got breakfast. I got lunch. Lord, you're so faithful. Fellowship. Fellowship grows and increases your faith as you talk to others about what God is doing and God pulls them through. I think about Daniel in the lion's den and how King Darius came and said, "Daniel, is the God you serve able to deliver you from lions?" And out came this voice, "Oh, King, stop being worried. My God closed all the mouths of the lions." You know, sometimes our friends are going into the lion's den, and we who are praying, we're like, "Lord." You know, in fact, it said that the king was up all night worrying about Daniel. He probably started praying. And in the morning going, and you know, with our friends, you're like, "Is the God that we serve, was he able to deliver you from the lion's den?" And then when you hear the story, my God was more than able. Do you ever have someone that like you've been worried about, you've been praying for, because they didn't tell you the end of the story? You know what? They're like, "Pray for me. This is really bad." And so like for months, you're like so stressed out about them. You're praying for them all the time. You run into them and you're like, "Oh, so sorry. Yeah, that was like in an hour. It was all worked out. I've been fine ever since." And you're like, "That's why I wear my mouth guard, because of you." And then another is heroes of the faith. Oh, when, you know, I know the Bible. I love the Bible. I love the heroes of the faith. But sometimes we need to know of more contemporary heroes of the faith. What other men and women are doing for Jesus and how God is with them. I would recommend this really great podcast called Women Worth Knowing. You'll like the, you know, people on there. But just to hear those stories. I know we interviewed Pam Markey on it, and just how God is using this remarkable Markey for his glory is just wondrous. Then we're to pursue love. And this is twofold love, as let me read the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So who can say, "I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength," all of it? No, Jesus could. But we can pray for that. We can say, "Lord, help me, work in me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." This is agape. This is a divine love that we can pray in. Also, the fruit of the Spirit is love, where Paul talks in Romans chapter 5 about the evidence of the Spirit in us and on us is the love of Christ being shed in our abroad in our hearts. It's the love that we feel for others. When my love connection is broken or diminishing, I have to go back and I pray and I say, "Lord, help me to love. You know, Spirit, where has there been some kind of disconnect?" I love Hebrews where it says, "Let the love of God flow through you." But the part about let or allow, God's got all this love. The Spirit is filled with love. This is to be our pursuit, that we should want to love God, want to love others, want to demonstrate that love, want to pursue love for others, not to pursue enmity. Is that so different than our cancel culture? You know what stood out to everybody in the 60s about Calvary Chapel and the Jesus People movement? The love.
As Christians, our lives are meant to be different than the secular culture around us. The Bible emphasizes that believers are called to live in contrast to society, shining as lights in a dark world and pointing people to Jesus. Our faith is reflected in our pursuits, priorities, and perspectives, continually aligning ourselves with God rather than being swayed by the world. May God strengthen us as we daily live out our faith and by it direct people to Jesus. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at living in contrast to the world as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the first epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.